Okay, I'll see if we can get this going. There we go. Okay. Yeah, so I'm just getting set up here a little bit. So I come with, obviously, mixed emotions this morning. But more than that, I come with quite a bit of alarm. There are four dreads looking at me in the front row. We could even include you, Di, with your scraggly hair. It's nice, you know, it's looking good. They, especially the middle three here, they felt as though they missed out last Sunday, you know, FOMO, fear of missing out. So being deeply insecure people, they went and got dreads to fit in with Monique's natural dreads that I alluded to last Sunday. Yeah. So bless you guys. Okay, so this is my last time that, I mean, I'm here, we're here right through to December 20. But it's just the way the services have rolled out that Ruby's speaking next Sunday. And then on the 6th, we have Wilson and Dave Timms and the whole Urban Neighbours of Hope. Then the 13th, which Dave has already alluded to, is the sort of a Christmas family service. And then our final farewell service for Wilson and for Ruby and I on the 20th. So this is the last time that you will have to put up with sitting through something from me. And, you know, I sort of wondered what I should share today. And, you know, it's not for me to come and, you know, give a teach. I just couldn't do that today, you know. It's not for me to try and... You know, here's a passing shot, as it were. I just don't do that. So I had to really sort of search hard, you know, what I would do. And so if you've got your Bibles, so I'll be a little bit emotional this morning, that's just the way it is. So it is a time of sadness for me, but we'll press on. So if you've got your Bibles, that's not the microphone, that's just me. and the print in this book here is quite small, through foggy eyes. So I want to just read out. I asked the Lord a couple of weeks ago what I should do on this day, and I heard a little whisper, and all I heard was Daniel. So I've got something that I'd like to share from Daniel. And there are two texts. And these are familiar texts for some of us. It says here, and so this is coming out of the First Testament. And it says this. It says, in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And then the Lord let King Jehoiakim of Judah fall into his power, as well as some of the vessels of the house of God. These he brought to the land of Shinar, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his gods. Then the king commanded his palace master, Asphinas, to bring some of the Israelites of the royal family and of the nobility, young men without physical defect, and handsome, we could say something, versed in every branch of wisdom, endowed with knowledge and insight, and competent to serve in the king's palace. And they were to be taught the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And the king assigned to them a daily portion of the royal rations of food and wine. They were to be educated for 3 years, so that at the end of that time, they could be stationed in the king's court. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from the tribe of Judah. And the palace master gave them other names, and Daniel he called Balthazar, and Hananiah he called Shadrach, and Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego.
But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the royal rations of food and pinot noir. So he asked the palace master to allow him not to defile himself. Now God allowed Daniel to receive favor and compassion from the palace master. And the palace master said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king. He has appointed your food and your drink. If he should see you in poorer condition than the other young men of your own age, he would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel asked the guard, whom the palace master had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test yourselves for 10 days, and let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. You can compare our appearance with the appearance of the young men who eat the royal rations, and deal with your servants according to what you observe." And you know the rest of the story, that after 10 days, Daniel is as healthy as those who receive the rations of the best food and the best drink. Okay, now, chapter 6, Daniel again. It says this. So this is decades later, and there's a new emperor, and his name is Darius. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, or kind of governors, stationed throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, including Daniel. And to these the satraps gave account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Soon Daniel distinguished himself above all the presidents and the satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to appoint him over the whole kingdom. So the presidents and the satraps tried to find grounds for complaint against Daniel in connection with the kingdom. But they could find no grounds for complaint or any corruption in him, because he was faithful and no negligence or corruption could be found in him. And the men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.' So the presidents and the satraps conspired and came to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents and the governors have agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an interdict that whenever anyone prays, they should pray to your divine image for 30 days. O king, now, O king, establish the law and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law and the Medes and the Persians.' Therefore, the king Darius, he signed the document, and it was so. Although Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he continued to go to the house, which had windows in its upper room open towards Jerusalem, and to get down on his knees 3 times a day to pray to his God and praise him, just as he had done previously. And the conspirators came and found Daniel praying, and said concerning the law that had passed, 'O king, did you not sign that law that anyone who prays to anyone, divine or human, within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the den of lions?'" And you know the rest of the story. Okay. I will not struggle with reading small print. So let me pray. Our God, we come to you this morning and we give you our ears. And we come to you this morning and we give you our hearts. And we come to you this morning and we give you our bodies. We come to you this morning in a posture of surrender. Thy will be done in our lives. Not my will, but thy will. For your good pleasure and for the sake of a hurting world. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Last week I introduced the my second to last talk with the idea, if you had to invite four people to dinner, people who have ever forever lived, you know, who have ever lived, who would you invite? And, you know, you got to chat amongst yourselves. My question to open up this morning's little discussion is this. Is there someone that you deeply, deeply admire, other than me, but is there someone that you deeply, deeply admire and you've always wondered whatever happened to them? You know, it could be Sean Fitzpatrick. It could be, I don't know, someone, by the way, Sean Fitzpatrick, rugby player. It could be an actress. It could be, I don't know, someone from this congregation who left 30 years ago. But someone that you deeply, deeply admire and you've forever wondered what on earth happened to them. Is there someone that springs to mind? Tell the person next to you. Go to it. Friends. I don't know who you have chosen, but this sort of question goes to what I'd like to begin with this morning. One of my most favourite stories that I love to tell, and I know I've told it here, see if you can remember this true story, and it concerns a little boy who came home from school one day. And he said to his mum, he said, "Mum, I've got to prepare a social studies report on contemporary slavery issues." Do you remember the story? And his mum says, "Well, that's no problem. Let's go to Google, Mr. Google, and we'll suss out what Google says on contemporary slavery issues in our world." And so they brought up all of these sites, and the upshot of it all was that this boy discovered that there were nigh on 27 million people who were still in bonded labour, in forced slavery today, despite what Wilberforce did many years ago. And he started to read the stories of especially children caught up in bonded labour. And he came across the story of a little girl called Kanmani. Do you remember this? Came across little Kanmani, and as he read, his heart just broke because he read of this little girl who was sold by her dad into bonded labour when she was 3 years of age. And her job, so this was in India, her job was to butt the end of 2,000 cigarettes a day. And if she got behind on her quota, the foreman of this, you know, factory with a bit of 3x2 would whack her. And so when she got to the age of 6, her fingers were absolutely twisted, gnarled and broken. But she still had to persevere in this bonded labour. She was paid 75 cents a week. But that money didn't go to her. It went to her alcoholic dad. And this is Kanmani's existence. And when this boy at school, coming home, when he read that story, I mean, as I said before, his heart, it broke. It broke so much that he felt compelled to do something about it. And so he prayed. And it was like God whispered into his heart an idea. And the idea was that he would start up a movement. Because he calculated that in the households of his country of America, there was just all of this loose change scattered behind couches, in couches, you know, in cupboards, in old clothes. And so he started up this movement called Loose Change to Loosen the Chains. And I got a photo of this kid. There he is, and his name is Zach Hunter. And he started up this movement, and he collected millions and millions of dollars. And he gave the money away to organizations that were working to set free these kids in bonded labor. And you know, I did a bit of research into Zach Hunter and discovered various things about this guy. And then I had to speak at this very big conference. There were about 4,000 people. And the other speaker in this conference was an American. And I told the story at the conference. And I said to the people gathered in the conference, all these, you know, thousands of young people, I said, he started this movement when he was, and I didn't show the photo as I'm showing it to you, when he was 14. And look, there was an audible gasp in the auditorium. I finished giving my speak and I got down and I was talking to the American guy, and he said, the American guy says, I know him. I know Zach Hunter. And by the way, Mick, you got some of your facts wrong. He wasn't 14 when he started this movement. He was 12. I mean, that's to die for. I mean, a kid whose heart was just beating with mercy and compassion. The age of 12. I mean, mercy has no age limits. The age of 12. Isn't that awesome? And he was my guy this past week who I thought to myself, whatever happened to him? Because actually, I think if I've got my facts right, he was born in 1991. And so when he was 12, that would have been what, 2003? Kind of like that. And then I thought, so because you know what you think sometimes, oh, was that kid, was this a one-off? You know, was he a shooting star? Did he just sort of rise up and there was a wave, but it came crashing down again and, you know, he settled in for mediocrity and the norm and the conventional, like I was talking about last Sunday. Here he is here. This is him today. And what I only discovered this on Friday. And what I discovered about Zach these days, so if he must be, you know, like, how old now? Yeah, my math's not too good. He must be about 24. He's written a number of books since the age of 12. And I only discovered this the other day. This is his latest book, and it's called Chivalry. What a great title. No. Chivalry, stepping forward, being bold. And the subtitle of the book was The Quest for a Personal Code of Honor in an Unjust World. Oh, people, come on. There should be another gasp on that. That is just brilliant, don't you think? This is a 23-year-old writing about a quest for a personal code of honor in an unjust world. Oh, I think that's just great. So, the reason why I went to the book of Daniel is this. Because in the first part of Daniel, you know, put yourself in his sandals. You know, he's back in Jerusalem, and then suddenly one night, there's this horrific noise outside. And these stormtroopers gatecrash his house and they start bundling up the men in rope and chains, and then they take the women to rooms nearby, and there's a different type of scream that is heard. And then these guys are forced on a march to Babylon under the orders of Nebuchadnezzar. And by the way, when they did go on that march, according to the research that I've seen, they all had to carry sacks of sand just to make the march harder. When they got close to Nebuchadnezzar's city, he feared that these handsome young Hebrew boys would lure the women of his city away. So he had heaps of them just slaughtered on the spot. I mean, he's a nice guy, this Nebuchadnezzar, and had them slaughtered. But Daniel and his friends and a few others were spared, and then they were put into enforced They got name changes according to the gods of the land. They had to dress in a certain way. They had to learn new customs and traditions. I mean, a lot of things by the surrounding culture were foisted upon them. And then one day, young Daniel puts a line in the sand. I didn't know you were going to do that. One day, young Daniel puts a line in the sand, and basically he says, enough is enough. I am not going to allow culture to take me over. Culture is good, but there is a sense that when we are Christ followers, we're not simply to be dictated by our culture. Is that right? So he put this line in the sand, and he said, enough is enough. And we read about that. And his land was his line in the sand was over that drink and the food. And he said, I'm not going to go there. I'll do this instead. And he lived in a culture where to refuse food like that was a dangerous act. I mean, you know that we lived in the Philippines for 10 years, and if people offered us food and we refused food, I mean, people had been stabbed over this. So in other places, there's a different kind of value system. And that's what David, this wasn't just a light thing that he was doing. But he put a line in the sand. And you know, when it comes to Daniel, you kind of think, you know, so whatever happened to him? You know, whatever happened to this guy? And then we read in that second text that Daniel was still at it. You're still at it. Later, decades later in his life. By this time he had already gone through about three emperors. Nebuchadnezzar, Balthazar, and now Darius. He was an older man. The decades are gone. But we read that there was this episode where they conspired to kind of bring this Daniel down. And in a way, he put another line in the sand in his room. As a much older person. And he said, all that stuff out there, they're trying to squeeze me into their mold. But I am a different person. And I have a different spirit within me. And for all to see, he bowed down to his God and not to the image and so forth and so on. Dangerous, dangerous. But I read that and I thought, oh, Daniel would be one of my pinup boys. You know, if I could get a photo of Daniel, I'd have him on the wall. Because here it is, he's still at it. He's doing the things now that he did at first. He's still at it. He's still at it. And Zach Hunter is still at it. It's just brilliant. And then you come to my little humble life. And, you know, when I became a follower of Jesus, that was way back in 1976. You know, when I saw Jesus in the Bible for the very first time, and you've heard me say this, I saw the King. I saw the Master. I saw a Lord that was beckoning me to come and bend my will towards his way. That's what I saw. And so in 1976, I bent my will. And I knew that I was inviting him to tell me how to live my life for the rest of my life. And you see, I have never bought into a Western Christian view that basically sees Jesus as a buddy. Jesus is not a buddy. Jesus is King. You see, egalitarian language is not used of our relationship with Jesus, where we are equals. It is not used. But we treat him like he's just a buddy. The bloke around the corner. He is not. The language that Scripture uses of Jesus in us is not egalitarian. It is hierarchical. It's like that. And he is king and we are subject. And he is Lord and we are servant. And he is master and we are disciple. But don't hear that that is oppressive. It's not oppressive. There is still love and intimacy tied up in that relationship. But it's nevertheless hierarchical. And so way back in 1976, I bent my will towards him. And I want to say, I'm still at it. I am still a disciple. And the decades have rolled by. And they have passed. But in some ways, I'm more of a disciple today than I've ever been. Still at it. I'm still doing now what I did at first. And that's not me being proud. That's just simply me being transparent with a family that I have traveled with for 5 years. And you know, way back then, when I bent my will, the second thing that I knew I had to do was bend my knees. In other words, I embarked on this incredible journey of prayer. And you know, people who have bent their will bend their knees. People who have yet to bend their will struggle to bend their knees in prayer. It is actually as simple as that. And so I bent my knees and I embarked on this incredible adventure of talking with this Jesus Christ. And I got real intentional and real regular, and it has become real fun. And in that context of a God who loves to speak, in that context of a God who loves to whisper, I have heard his whispers. And it was on that basis that I came here to this church, wasn't it? I mean, I was having a great time, thank you very much. And I was traveling the world and doing all manner of things. And then out of the blue, 6 years ago, the master called me quite clearly to this place. And I have to be honest, I came reluctantly. But he is my king, and you just simply do as you're told. So I came. And then now, friends, you know, and I've told you about this, it was July of this year. Ruby and I, we'd already floated the possibility with the elders that we would do another 5 to 7 years here. And then one Sunday afternoon, without me thinking about anything, the whisper came. And the whisper gate-crashed my consciousness. And it was a verse, and I've told you this, but it was a verse. And I thought, oh my goodness, because I looked it up on my cell phone. And then I reached out for a hard copy to see this verse again. And as I picked up the Bible, it actually opened to the very page where the verse was. I had very few hairs on my head. They tingled at that moment. And the verse was, and I've told you this, it's now time for your ship to leave this harbour and for you to go to your own land. And then I thought, I won't say anything to Ruby, because she was out with Joe. And I won't say anything to her, and I'll see what is the very first thing that she says coming through our door. 2 hours later, she comes through the door, and she just said to me, Mick, I just have this feeling that we're to go to our own people, to our own place, to our own tribe. So in a way, the master was redirecting. And what I've learned is that when the master whispers, you've got to be relentlessly responsive. Because when you're relentlessly responsive, you hear more. And so that's the sad decision. And it is sad to say that, you know, we are being redirected and we're moving on. But what I wanted to say this morning was this. I am a committed Christian. I still am. I'm still at it. Zach Hunter is still at it. Daniel, still at it. I'm still at it. Are you? Are you still doing now that which you did at first? Is Jesus your master? Have you bent your will and are you bending your knees? Are you an obedient Christian? Do you know the Bible, from First Testament to New Testament, the guiding kind of verb, if you like, is not love, but it's obedience. But in that obedience, there is love and intimacy. But it's not love. It's not, as what we've done in the West, relationship. That's not the guiding thing in Scripture, having a relationship with Jesus. That is not the essential thing. The essential thing is following Jesus Christ. And in that, there is love and intimacy. I've got to finish. You know, I've studied a little bit of philosophy, and there's a guy by the name of Socrates. And Socrates basically says, you know, a life without thinking is not worth living. I would say this. A life without commitment is not worth living. And to be a committed Christian, not just a Christian, but a committed Christian. Now that is good. And I want you to know I leave here still at it. Let's all stand. So it comes for me to send you out. Let's pray. So my God, on these last 3 weeks I have just shared humbly and carefully just 3 thoughts. The first, to go to extraordinary lengths to be there for other human beings, and with some to introduce Jesus Christ. So our God, that was our first in this little mini-series in November. Last week, to act, and to act differently, to be unusual, unconventional. And then, thirdly, this morning, to be still at it, to be still at it. So God, this is my humble offering, and I ask that by your Spirit, O God, you take these 3 little thoughts, and if they are deemed worthy in your eyes, that you would infuse them into the very fabric of all of us here. May it be these 3 things that continue to ricochet around in our lives as we leave this building and go into our respective futures and weeks. And I ask these things, and I ask this for your pleasure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we all said, Amen. God bless you.